I never in a million years in my wildest dreams ever thought I would be asked to do chapel where we graduated from Bible college. And I, there's a couple reasons that you think that way, or I think that way, because, you know, sometimes you think, well, that's just probably not something I'm ever going to do, you know. But also, if I go back to my time at Bible college, you got to understand the reality that I was a fish out of water there. And I had been a Christian for about 6 months when I was given the opportunity to go to Bible college. And over the last few weeks, we've talked a lot about Mr. and Mrs. C. You guys know the role that they've played in my life, and with him not being in good health and different things. So that's a lot of what's been crazy over the last few weeks. And so they presented me with this opportunity to go to Bible college. And, you know, imagine me now, but about 18 years ago. So I was, I hope, a little less obnoxious now than I was then, but still very much what you see is what you get, right? And very straight-laced, loud, obnoxious, show up at Bible college with tattoos and earrings. Literally a fish out of water. And so never in a million years did I imagine I would be given the opportunity to go back there and preach chapel. But prior to going there, never in a million years did I ever imagine that someday I would be a pastor. That I would be afforded the opportunity, the privilege, really, week in and week out, to open God's Word, to study it, and to share it with people. Never in a million years did I imagine that that would be what would come of my life. And yet, here we are. Because God does things we can't dream of, we don't imagine, and we don't understand. Now, I don't want that to be a big, fanciful, God's going to always fulfill our wildest dreams. No, I just want you to know and understand this morning that God does things that you may not be expecting. God works in the lives of people in ways that they may not be anticipating. God does things that we simply do not expect. And I think an interesting part of that that really can resonate with you and I this morning, not just me because I'm up here, but that can resonate with you and I this morning, is God uses regular people to do great things. God uses regular people to do unexpected things. I want you to know and understand, and I've probably said forms of this before, but I want you to know, I am not special. Okay? I understand that I have the privilege to be the guy up here opening God's Word and sharing it with you each and every week. I'm not special. I'm not here because I'm special. I'm not here because I had some quality that God desired and thought, oh, I really want to use that in Him. I don't think that's the case at all. I think I'm here because I found myself at the place in my life where I would say was, and I don't want to sound dramatic because it's different for everybody, it was kind of like the bottom for me. You've heard me tell the story of my testimony of my conversion of faith in Christ, and how for about 6 months, right before I went to Bible college, I played what I would like to call like figurative tug of war with God. You know, I'm doing the Bible studies, I'm meeting with Mr. C, but if I'm being honest, I wasn't completely committed. My heart wasn't 100% there, and I had this thing going on and that thing going on, and God just kind of, okay, come on, and then I would pull back, and He let me go. And then one day in early December 2006, God went like this, wham! And He pulled the rope, and I landed flat on my face. And just as quick as I landed on my face, I was picked up to my feet. And I knew that I needed to go to Bible college. I didn't know that that meant I was going to spend 4.5 years at Bible college and that I was going to leave as a pastor or leave with a degree and then one day be a pastor. But I knew that in that moment, I had come to the place where I thought, okay, this isn't about me anymore. This is about something greater. This is about something bigger than myself. But I'm just an average, ordinary person like the next guy. God uses regular, ordinary people to do magnificent things for His glory. And it is my prayer that as we hear that, we know that that means God can use us, you and I, to do things for His glory. It's not reserved or limited to the special people. And that's a good thing because, I'm not trying to pop anybody's bubble this morning, But most of us, if not all of us in this room, we're just going to be regular everyday people for the duration of our lives. We won't go down in history as supremely significant people. We may not change the world. We may not invent a product. Somebody may, but the majority of us will not. And that's good. That's okay. Not trying to beat anybody up this morning, but just share a reality that says we're regular people, and that's what and who God uses. And that's a good thing. It's just reality, right? I would suggest that, you know, if you've been around church very long, you know that it's not our responsibility to be significant, to be magnificent or great, right? The responsibility of the church is to point the people to the one who is. And he uses ordinary, everyday people to do that. That's how he's done it in the past. It's how he's doing it today. It's how God will continue to do it in the future. And I think for me, the most humbling reality when I think about God using regular people is this. He doesn't need to use any of us. God does not need me, and God does not need you to receive glory. God, in and of himself, and who he is, and what he does, and his character, and how he is, he receives glory. But yet, in only a way that God can, he desires to use average, everyday people like you and me. I don't always understand why that is. I just know that's what his word would teach us. Doesn't need to, but yet that's what he does. And so we come to this idea of fearing the Lord. As followers of Christ who fear the Lord, or as you'll see on our screen, the idea of servants who fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord is not, you know, I have to imagine when I read Isaiah chapter 6, there was an element of fear in which Isaiah was overcome with in the terms of being terrified. Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, Isaiah says. But there's also, when we talk about fear, most often in Scripture, the idea of fear is a idea of reverence. Having reverence for someone. And in the case of Scripture, it's having reverence for God. Again, to reference Isaiah, we saw this in our call to worship, that he was a man who, when he was thrust into the presence of God, he was in awe. He had extreme reverence for the Lord. He knew in his heart of hearts that he was unfit to be in the presence of God. You see, if you never come to the place where you truly believe that you are not adequate to be in the presence of God, you will never truly revere him. If anything in you suggests that you are good enough or right enough or have done enough to be in the presence of God, you will not have a holy reverence for him. Because in your heart of hearts, you believe you deserve to be there. But Isaiah demonstrates for us, many others in Scripture demonstrate for us, that we are not worthy to be in the presence of God. The reality is, being thrust into the very presence of God really should consume each and every one of us. It should have consumed Isaiah with a holy fire, and yet we see God in the way that he works and the way that he functions, once again, using a regular person. But Isaiah knew and understood his place because he had a reverence for God. He had a fear of the Lord. And so let's be as simple as we can. Let me ask you as we begin, do you fear the Lord? Do you have a reverence for him? Do you live your life in awe of who God is? Do you live your life knowing in your heart of hearts, I don't want to pop people's bubbles, but you are not fit to be in his presence. And what if all of us got what we really deserved, and if all of us in a blink of an eye were ushered into the presence of God as we are, we would be consumed. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't wake up every day and think about being consumed if I'm thrust into the presence of God. But there is a reality that we have to wrestle with. There is a reality that says God is not like us. He is above us, he is beyond us, and he has created us, and in creating us, we are accountable to him. And what we learn in our accountability to him is that we really don't deserve to be in his presence, to have claim to his goodness, to experience his grace and mercy day in and day out, but we do. Does the significance of who God is bear itself out on your life day in and day out? It's easy to see the significance of God on your life on Sunday morning. But does the significance of who God is bear itself out in your life day in and day out? And I would submit to you that this is an important question to ask, not just now, but regularly. Because how we view God shapes everything about us. What you believe about God, what you think about God, everything as it pertains to you and your thought process towards God, will shape how you view God, will shape how you live your life, it will shape what you do, it will shape what you think. What we believe about God shapes everything about us. You may not know that, but it does. Before we can consider ourselves, I would say, I want to be careful because we're declared followers of the Lord by faith in Christ. When we think about this reality of actually following after the Lord, I want you to understand you're going to have a really hard time following the Lord if you don't have a reverence for him. Because if you want to follow the Lord, right, if you're going to follow Christ because you understand what he's done, that there's the reverence right there. But if your salvation has been reduced to an understanding, or we've got it worked out, or this is my truth, this is what I think, if that's what things have been reduced to, then what we really don't have is a reverence for the Lord at all. And we've become the arbiters. We've become the determiners of what is true and what is right, and all the while we've dismissed God in that process. And so if we're going to actually follow him, we have to understand it's not about us. It's not about what I think. It's not about how I feel. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I desire. It's about what has God revealed in his word, and that matters to me only when I have a reverence for him. If you don't care about God, if you don't have a reverence for him, you don't care about his word. Because this is how you know him. This is how you know what he thinks. This is how you know how he feels. This is how you know what he desires. This is how you know what his will is. And if we're going to be concerned with any of those things, then we must have a reverence for the Lord. And this morning, I want to keep in our trajectory here, and I want to examine a man's life who is not of major significance in God's word. But the way that God used this man is absolutely of tremendous significance. But honestly, the man himself is just given a very quick glance in the New Testament. In fact, other than a reference to him late in the book of Acts, all we have is 10 verses. 10 verses in the whole of Scripture that explain all that we know about this servant who feared the Lord. And what must be understood is that if God is going to use regular people to accomplish his purposes, regular people have to be paying attention. Okay? We have to be paying attention. And so I want to turn our attention to Acts chapter 9 and examine a regular guy who the Lord used in mighty, mighty ways. And in doing so, I want to remind us of three characteristics of servants or followers who fear the Lord. And so let's read our text together, beginning in verse 10 of Acts chapter 9. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." Notice that that was the exact same response Isaiah gave in Isaiah chapter 6. "Here I am." Verse 11. And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done in your, to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Let's pray together this morning. Father, what an account. What history it is. To know who the persecutor of the Jews of the church was, to know who Saul was of Damascus, or of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, and to know, God, how you intervene into his life, and how you transformed his heart into being from at odds with you to being in tune with you. And what an account, God, of how you used a regular, ordinary man to reveal these things to him. Father, the truth is this morning, as we've gathered together around your word, if we have interacted with your word to the point that we have faith in Christ, that we've experienced salvation, then our lives have been forever changed by the work of the Apostle Paul. Our lives have been forever changed by an insignificant man named Ananias, who was faithful to do what you called him to do, even when it didn't make sense, even when it was frightening. God, we thank you for those who have gone before us and been faithful, for those who have been obedient in times of seeming chaos and things that just don't make sense. And we pray this morning, God, that as we look into your word, that you would stir our hearts. Both of these men we've seen briefly, Isaiah and Ananias, they say, here I am, Lord, when you called to them. Father, may that be our heart. May you work in our hearts and our lives in such a way, God, that our heart would be to say, here I am, Lord, use me as you see fit. Do what doesn't make sense. Do the unthinkable. God, be glorified through me, however you see fit. God, may that be our heart's desire today. And may you be glorified through our lives. May you be glorified through our time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just quickly, if you're not familiar with what has transpired prior to our introduction to this man named Ananias, Saul of Tarsus was a religious leader in first century Jerusalem. And in fact, when you go back and you read Acts chapter 8 right before chapter 9, you know that Luke records for us that when Stephen was a man who was full of faith, Acts chapter 6 tells us he was a deacon in the church at Jerusalem, he was stoned for his faith in Jesus. And in Acts chapter 8, we read at the close of the chapter that as the men prepared to stone Stephen and they took their cloaks off, because again, a stoning would function kind of like this here, except the cliff would be a little bit higher. And the individual who was to be stoned, they would hurl off the cliff and then they would pick up rocks. Like you imagine, like riprap when you drive down the highway and you got these big jagged rocks that weigh multiple pounds. And these men would pick them up. And they would hurl them at whoever they were stoning until they were dead and lifeless. In Acts chapter 8, when Stephen is stoned, the last verse we read in Acts chapter 8, it says, the men laid their cloaks or their coats at the feet of Saul. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, was a violent opponent of the church. As we saw here, as Ananias interacted with the Lord when the Lord spoke to him and sent him, Saul literally was going about killing Christians, physically killing Christians. He was beating them, killing them. He was apprehending them. He'd been given permission from the chief priests to go and round up these people who follow Jesus and bring them back to Jerusalem and throw them in prison. And as he's on his way to Damascus in Acts, the beginning of Acts chapter 9, a miraculous thing happens. Saul is on his way, and the voice of the Lord speaks to him and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul falls on his face, and he has this interaction with God. And when it's done, he says, "Rise and go here to the place that is called Straight, and I will show you what to do from there." And so here's the reality of it. You've got this man who is known as a murderer of people who follow Jesus. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's literally how he's known. And then God appears to this insignificant dude named Ananias. He says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to this place, and I want you to ask for this guy because he's there praying." And as we saw, Ananias said, "Wait a minute. That guy? Lord, I've heard about him. And you want me to go to him?" That's where we pick up our text this morning. And so I want you to see, again, three things. I'm going to give you three characteristics or three ideas of followers of the Lord or servants of the Lord. First, in verse 10, I want you to see, it says, "Now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" Who fear the Lord, or followers of Christ who fear the Lord, are available. They're available, right? I can't remember who the guy was. I can't remember the overall point of the sermon that he was preaching. But in the very last service at the local church that I was baptized in Assyria, Michigan, outside of Battle Creek, this guy was preaching before I went off to Sunday night service, small handful of people. Again, I can't tell you who he was. I can't tell you the point of his sermon, but I can tell you that he said this: "The best ability is availability." The best ability is availability. You know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what your giftedness is. If you're never available to use it, it's a moot point. The best ability is availability. And maybe you've heard that before, but I'm going to be honest with you. It kind of rocked my world. And years later, now, I don't remember anything about that service, but I remember that statement. I remember what he said. And if we're honest, we live today in light of our abilities. We're defined by who we are. We're defined by what we can do. Who we are is defined by oftentimes what we can do. In some cases, what we can't do. And what we can do does matter, right? Because we have different abilities, and we have different strengths, and we have different weaknesses. But our abilities are not the difference between being a servant of the Lord and not being a servant of the Lord. Our availability is the difference between being a servant of the Lord and not being a servant of the Lord. If you're not available, whatever ability you have is insignificant. It's unuseful for the glory of God. Availability is defined as the quality of being able to be used or obtained. Availability is defined as the quality of being able to be used or obtained, right? So on one hand, you understand, like, availability. When I was a kid growing up, you still would go to the movie store and rent movies. And you would go and the only way you could rent one was if it was available. If it wasn't there, you couldn't get it, you couldn't obtain it. But then the other side of that, as we've seen with this definition, is it's whether or not you can be used. Availability is defined as the quality of being able to be used. And while there is truth to our abilities making a difference in how we can and or how we can be used, excuse me, if we're not available, again, I want to say, then our abilities are useless. Doesn't matter how good you are at something. It doesn't matter how you're gifted. And as followers of Christ, in order to be used, then we must be able to be used. Not available. Ananias is not renowned for his various gifts. He is not renowned for his various skills. As we've alluded to in honesty and truth, we know very little about Ananias. But what we do know is that he was a disciple at Damascus. He was a follower of Jesus, is what that would be communicating. The gospel had reached Damascus. Hence the reason Paul was going there to arrest people who belonged to Jesus, who had believed in the gospel. And when the gospel arrived, Ananias was converted. And after Luke notes that he was a disciple, he simply says that the Lord called to Ananias in a vision. And at this point, it's clear to see that the best ability that Ananias has to offer is his availability. God used an insignificant man not because of his giftedness, but because when the Lord called, his response demonstrated his ability to be used. Ananias, here I am, Lord. He's literally saying, I'm available to you. That's what the phrase means. Here I am, Lord. Do with me as you see fit. He wasn't put off by the timing of the Lord's call to him. We see nothing in Scripture that this was a matter of inconvenience. Oh, man, you know, it's just kind of crazy right now. Lots of things going on. I just can't be of any service. I just can't be used. The timing's not good. No, we simply see him say, here I am, Lord. And because he's available, one of the things that we have to understand is he was desiring to hear from the Lord. Did he know that the Lord was going to appear to him? No. No, we don't have any reason to believe that he knew that. But we do know because of his response, he was listening. He was available to the Lord. And I'll be honest, too often we miss what God has because we're not available to him. We miss an opportunity to see somebody trust Christ. We miss an opportunity to see somebody built up or encouraged in the faith. We miss the opportunity just to have a conversation with somebody to begin building a relationship that by God's grace could become a redemptive relationship because we're not available. I'm too busy today to do that. I really need to talk to this neighbor person, but I can't do it because I'm just too busy. And the timing isn't good. I always remember a quick story I'll tell you. My mother and father-in-law, I don't know if you guys, some of you know this, they lived in Australia for almost a decade. And when my mother-in-law was there, she's always been very ministry-minded, and she was a part of a beach mission team. And while I don't know all the details, I know that they were supposed to meet at this certain place at a certain time on a morning as part of this beach mission that they were doing. And they all got there, and everybody had showed up except the person who was supposed to be leading it. They waited and they waited, and I don't recall now how long they waited. And I know at the end of the day, this was, and my mother-in-law, don't tell her I said this, but we're wired a lot alike. And so a lot of the same things that I'm like, she's like, right? And so when she's telling us this story, I can really resonate with her because in her mind, she's like, we're supposed to be doing this beach mission, and this is the person who's leading it, but they're not here. Like, what are they doing? I don't know all the details, but what I recall when my mother-in-law told the story was, you know why the leader of the beach mission wasn't there? Because God had presented an opportunity for this leader of this mission to have this gospel conversation whereby they got to present the truth of Jesus Christ with the individual that they were interacting with. And I don't know how it ended, but I know that when my mother-in-law told that story, it was like, you know, you ever get kicked in the gut? That was the case for me because I was like, I'm really bad about being like, why isn't this person here? They were available to what the Lord had. That's why they weren't there. That's why they ran late. Too often we miss what God has because we're not available. We're more available to our schedules than we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're more available to our likes, our priorities, whatever it is, than we are the Lord Jesus Christ. We miss opportunities because we're not available. We see ourselves as above a certain ministry or activity. Well, that's not for me. I'm not stacking chairs. I'm not working in the nursery. I'm not serving on a committee. I'm not pulling weeds. I'm not laying rocks, whatever. That's not for me. Somebody else can do that. That's for somebody else to do. Instead of seeing ourselves as available to be used for God's glory, whatever that may look like, instead we see ourselves as beyond certain things. I want to consider as we move on to our next point, an elderly widow. She was restricted in her activities, but she was eager to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And after praying about this, she realized that she could be a blessing to others by playing the piano. And so the next day, she placed a small ad in the Oakland Tribune. Pianists will play hymns by phone daily for those who are sick and despondent. This service is free. The notice included the number to dial. When people called, she would simply ask, "What hymn would you like to hear?" Within a few months, her playing had brought cheer to several hundred people. Many of them freely poured out their hearts to her, and she was able to be a help and an encouragement. From her own home, without ever leaving, just because she'll answer the telephone, I almost said the cell phone, because she'll answer the telephone and set it down next to the piano and play the piano. She was used of God because she was available. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, if we're going to be servants who fear the Lord, we must be available. We must be available to respond as Ananias does here, as Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 6. Here I am, Lord. Whatever it is, whatever you want, however you want to use me, here I am, Lord. If we stand by with closed hands, striving to hold on to whatever may be tempting us to not be available to the Lord, then we won't be available. When we cling to the things that we hold dear, when for 6 months since I had professed faith in Christ, I cling to this notion that the most important thing in my life was not my relationship with God, but my relationship with her. I said, "I'll do this, God, like this." This is how I dealt with him. And you remember I told you the illustration of tug of war? How do you play tug of war? With open hands or with closed ones? And you hold on to that rope. And at the end of the day, it's not availability at all. It's, well, if you can use me in this, then maybe I'll think about it. It's not availability at all. So we can't stand with closed hands. And if we're honest, some of us this morning are clinging to things that are rendering us unavailable to the Lord. And I want to be careful, because anytime you preach a sermon like this, I'm not saying that, you know, quit everything, do nothing, become a hermit, aspire for nothing in life. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But I am trying to encourage us to consider, are we serving in ministry? Are we faithfully seeking opportunities to be used by the Lord? Are we available to be used by him? Or again, and I use the calendar a lot, we get this reality. Man, our calendar is so full, it's stupid. And I know we're not alone in that. But we cannot get to the place where the calendar becomes the priority. We cannot get to the place where our calendar renders us unavailable to the Lord. And for some of you, it may not be a calendar. It may be, just like I said, a relationship. Right? It could be an accolade. It could be a GPA. It could be a scholarship. It could be sports. It could be, there's a bazillion things in this world that are vying for your attention and claiming your availability. Some of us, all of us really, have to be honest about this reality. Are we clinging so tightly that we are unavailable to the Lord? And none of the things that I've mentioned are bad in and of themselves. But when secondary things become priority, that's when availability becomes an issue. Maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't. Too often we miss out on the best thing because we settle for a good thing. Good things are just that, good. But sometimes we settle for what's good and miss out on what's best. I want you to understand something. As it pertains to following Christ, the best thing is being available to be used in whatever capacity he would have you. I never in a million years imagined that I would someday, that someday people would call me pastor. It's never on my mind. For the servant of the Lord, availability is a must. But it isn't enough to be available. We're available, yes. But in that availability, we must also be aware or listening. We must. aware of the presence of God and the calling of God if we're going to be available. Servants or followers of Christ who fear the Lord are listening. In order to be used, you have to hear when the Lord calls. You have to hear when the Lord calls. And if you are not listening, then you will not hear. Okay? Very simple, but profound. If you aren't listening, you won't hear. And again, I know this seems simplistic, but honestly, every one of us in this room knows, as we've alluded to already, there are so many things vying for our attention. It's become very easy to not listen here and listen everywhere else. We were somewhere where there was a bunch of kids being crazy, and we were laughing about how we were talking about, like, Jenna just tunes it out. I'm like, how do you do that? The three girls get talking at the same time, and I, like, want to beat my head on the table. Like, I can't take it. It drives me insane. Like, I almost feel like I become overwhelmed, and I can't think. And this one's talking, and that one's talking, and then this one's over here. JoJo, she probably ain't talking, but she's dancing and singing and doing whatever JoJo does. And I'm going out of my mind. And so now I'm not listening. I'm not hearing anything. And sometimes we get so bogged down and so overwhelmed that we're not listening. But Jenna is, I guess this is a gift God has given moms. She has selective listening. See, men, we have it too, but it's different, right? But she has selective listening. And that she can tune out what she doesn't need to hear and hear what she needs to hear. And I don't know how she does it. And the reality is, we don't do great at that. We really don't. Because in all the noise, a lot of times we just get lost. And then we're not hearing anything. Except there's usually a thing or two that we give priority to, and those are the things that we hear. But in the chaos, it becomes incredibly easy to not listen. But I want you to know too, that if you're waiting to hear an audible voice from the Lord like Ananias did, you won't. You won't. Okay? I know there's probably people who would disagree with me, but God doesn't speak audibly anymore, and he says so in his word. Hebrews chapter 1. In previous days and in previous times, he spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God. If you're going to hear, if you're going to listen, it has to be here. In Equip class this morning, Corey was talking about different kinds of Bible studies and different things. If we're doing Bible studies maybe with some new believers and we're working through some things, he said, there's always a great temptation to read books about Jesus. And we have to fight that temptation. Not that it's always bad or wrong to read books about Jesus or books that are about biblical things. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of noise in books. And I'm convinced today that many folks in churches like ours, they don't listen to this, but they listen to a lot of books. We need to give up books about Jesus and interact with Jesus. Don't hear me say don't read. I'm not saying that. But make sure that you're hearing how it is that God is speaking. It's not going to be an audible voice like it was with Ananias. God speaks through his word, and in order to be aware of God and his expectations and his desires and his call upon our lives, we must be listening. And I want to be honest with you this morning. I'm always honest with you, but I want to level with you this morning. It is harder than it seems. Can you imagine being Ananias? If this happened to you or I today, we would probably just act like we didn't hear anything. Or we would assume that what we heard was incorrect. The Lord is calling one of his faithful followers to go to the man who is killing the church. Now that's not what God said. That can't be what God wants, Ananias. That God, you can't want me to do that. You can't want me to go to Paul. This was the call of the Lord for Ananias. Go to the most vile and wicked person you know. Go to him, Ananias. And Ananias, I don't want you to just go into his proximity. I want you to enter into his very presence. I want you to lay your hands on him, and he's going to regain his sight. Hold on, God. So not only do you want me to go where Ananias is, you want me to go be the means that would basically put him back in a position to continue doing the very thing he was doing when scales fell upon his eyes, persecuting followers of Jesus. We don't see a record of this per se, but I'm willing to imagine, bet, submit, that Ananias was a bit taken back. What? This is really what I need to do? And we do see that he says, you know, he's done these things. I know about this man. God says, you know, I know what he's done. I know who he is. I know where he's been. I know that he's been given permission to come here. But Ananias, I want you to go. And here's, I think, perhaps the most important part of this whole conversation. When Ananias heard something that he didn't want to hear, he didn't quit listening. When Ananias was confronted with the reality that was incomprehensible, he didn't quit listening. He remained available. Was he rocked? No doubt. But he remained available to that which God had called him to. And brothers and sisters, it's a good thing that he didn't quit listening. Because if he'd quit listening, he would have robbed himself of the opportunity to trust God in the midst of the chaos and see what God is doing and know what God is doing. And again, look, here's the deal. Anytime God demonstrates his faithfulness in your life, it grows your confidence in him. And had he quit listening, I don't know what would have happened. But I know these opportunities to see God's faithfulness wouldn't have been the same. And he didn't quit listening. And God reassures him, I want you to go. Because that man is my chosen instrument, Ananias. But it's interesting what he says, isn't it? Because he says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He's going to be my appointed missionary to the Gentiles. Go home today and read 2 Corinthians 12. Read about all the things the Apostle Paul suffered for the sake of Christ. But God tells him, go. Because he's going to take the gospel, the truth, Ananias, that you have believed about Jesus to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And as you read the New Testament, this is exactly what happened. Every town Paul landed in, the first place he went was the synagogue. And as soon as the Jews weren't interested, well, he went on down the road to the next people. And by the time Paul's life was done, he's been arrested and he's been hauled back to Rome. He's been in Rome multiple times. He's been in prison in Rome multiple times. And when he's there, guess who he's preaching to? Well, number one, anybody that will listen, but the most prominent person in the known world, Caesar. The leader of everything. He's preaching to prison guards. He's preaching to the religious leaders. Like the same people he served with. The same people who gave him permission to kill Christians. He's brought back to Jerusalem. He's telling them about Jesus. He's telling them about how the Lord Jesus Christ changed his life. What God told Ananias he was going to use Paul to do was absolutely true. But the scales needed to be removed in order that Saul might also be a servant who fears the Lord. Stephen Macchia, in his book, Becoming a Healthy Church, says this about listening. He says, we must tune our ears to hear God's voice. It's like the child who was told by his father during a symphony orchestra concert, listen for the flutes in this song. Don't they sound beautiful? And the child, unable to distinguish the flutes, looks up at his father with a puzzled look. What flutes, father? The child first needs to learn what flutes sound like on their own, separate from the whole orchestra, before he's able to hear them in a symphony. So it is with the follower of God. Unless we take time to hear his voice in the quiet moments of life, we will not be able to hear him in the symphony sounds of life. Are you listening today? Not to me. I mean, I hope you're listening to me. But are you listening to the Lord today? Are you eagerly expecting to hear from him? to know more about who he is, to know more about his desires for you? Are you neglecting his word and whereby you're now avoiding hearing from him? I'd also ask you, is the Lord calling somebody, calling you to something that might seem crazy to you? Do you think, I don't know about that one. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. What I know is my own life is a testament to doing the things that the Lord leads you to that you don't know about. You know, in recent years, we've watched some of our young people go away to Bible college. We shared last week, Ethan's getting ready to go to Portugal on a missions trip. I'm willing to bet if you would have asked Ethan in 2019 when he went to the Word of Life Bible Institute for summer camp, hey, bro, do you think 4 years from now you'd be in Portugal on a missions trip? He would have said, do. He would have said yes? No. No. But as the Lord opened those doors, he went. Right? I think about Corey's story and his opportunity with campus outreach. One of our students has been a part of that over the last year. Things that we don't think, yep, this is what I'm going to do and this is how I'm going to do it. But opportunities present themselves. Are we listening? Are we availing ourselves to the Lord, even if in our minds and in our comprehension it doesn't make sense? We must be. Here I am, Lord, was the cry of Ananias and Isaiah. The answer to these questions about availability and awareness are answered not simply by thinking yes or no. Yes, I did think that. No, I didn't think that. Yes, I did. Yes, no, whatever, right? But by examining our lives. Availability and awareness are marked by obedience. You want to know if you're available? You want to know if you're listening? Are you obedient? That's a good indicator that you're available. That's a good indicator that you're listening. And this is the last part of what we see, right? So Ananias departed. He left, and he went to the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, what? He called him brother. Last he knew of this man, he was killing Christians, and the Lord says, go to him, here's what you need to know, I'm going to use him, and he goes to Saul, and he says, Brother, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you, the one you saw on the road, on the way to Damascus, he has sent me so that you may regain your sight and that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, obedience is either you are or you aren't. You can't kind of be obedient. You're either obedient or you're not. And if we say that we desire to follow the Lord, if we say that we desire to be people who live with a reverential awe of the Lord, you know, fearing him, but we're not obedient to what we know from his word, then we cannot expect to know him more intimately. We cannot expect to know his will for our lives. We cannot expect to be available to him. We cannot expect to hear the Lord more clearly. And worst of all, we can't expect to trust him more faithfully. He renders himself faithful when we do what he tells us to do, and it works out like he says it'll work out. Because the only thing that keeps any of us from being obedient is the fact that we don't believe it. I see it ending up this way, so I'm not going to do that. Or I don't want to give that up, so I'm not going to do that. Or I don't want to follow this, so I'm not going to do that. The obedience of the follower of Jesus Christ is the mark of fearing the Lord. You think about whether or not you have reverence for the Lord, whether you have fear of the Lord, we can almost reduce this down to, are you obedient? Did Ananias fear the Lord? Absolutely. How do I know? Because after the Lord called him, he went. So Ananias departed and entered the house. At the end of the day, no matter how physically fearful Ananias was of what Saul could do to him, there's something you and I must know and we must remind ourselves. Ananias trusted God more than he feared Saul. He might kill me. We cannot think that for one second as he went to the house on the street called Straight of Judas, that there wasn't a thought in his mind that this guy might kill me. Bare minimum, he's going to arrest me and take me back to Jerusalem. But God has said this, and I trust God more than I fear Saul. So even if that's what Saul does, God is still faithful. God is still good. And Ananias' trust of God is evidenced by his action. He went to the house just as the Lord had commanded him. And in an instant upon going, Saul's sight returned. He was strengthened, and Luke tells us he was baptized and that he remained with the disciples. So now he's not just with Ananias, he's with the other believers there. They're together there in Damascus. There's not enough time in the day to unpack the rest of the Apostle Paul's life as a servant who feared the Lord. And certainly when people consider God's word and the servants contained within the pages, Ananias will scarcely be named. And if he is, it's not going to be before the Apostle Paul is named. But the faithfulness of a little-known man changed the course of human history, all because he feared the Lord. And in his fear of the Lord, he was available, aware, and obedient. I found this story. It's one of those that says source unknown, but it goes like this. It says, my wife Loretta once remarked to me, I know I'd die for Christ. If I were put in front of a firing squad and commanded to renounce Christ or die, I know I'd say, shoot me. That would be easy. The hard part is living for Christ, not dying for him. She's right. One huge heroic act would be easier than a lifetime of little daily decisions, especially when it may take a lifetime to discover that the promises of God were worth the no we said to ourselves and to the world each day. You know, at some point during my time as a student at Appalachian Bible College, either in chapel or class, perhaps both, I recall a remark that Dr. Anderson made. I've probably shared it with you before, but he said, faithfulness is not spoken, it's observed. Ananias did not say, I am faithful to you, God, and that is how we know that he was a servant who feared the Lord. Ananias did as the Lord commanded him. In his faithfulness to God, we see that he was a servant who feared the Lord. He feared the Lord, and his life made it known. He was available, he was aware, he was listening, and he was obedient. Are you? Let's pray. Father, your word speaks of great people who have done great things, not because they in and of themselves were great or significant, but God, because they were available, because they were listening, and because they were obedient. Father, I pray that you would just really challenge our hearts today. Are we willing? Do we desire to be available to you? Are we listening to hear from you? And simply, God, are we willing to do what we do here? Are we obedient to the truth of your word? Father, may you help us today to live lives not that are marked by the things we say, but God, by the things we do. As we live in the midst of a chaotic world that is coming and going, often it seems doesn't know the difference between up and down, God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, may we hear from you regularly through your word. May our hearts be challenged that we might see the world we live in the way that you see it. And Father, may we be available to be used of you, however you see fit. You don't need us, and yet you're willing and you desire to use us. So Father, help us to be sensitive to the ways in which you would desire to do that. And help our hearts, Father, to be willing, to be quick, to be ready to say, here I am, Lord. May we be faithful to be obedient to whatever it is that you may call us. In Jesus' name we pray.